Okay, it's been, I don't know, you count the weeks back since we were in Luke chapter 17, and I want to read you a passage of Scripture, remind you of the debate that goes on in this passage. And it's a passage that has been thrown out to me as teaching that we're wrong about right division, and they use this text to teach that. And I had an explanation to them of how they're misusing the verse, although when you read the verse, it does sound like they're using the verse properly. And so it was, when we started the book of Luke, I knew I was going to be coming to this passage, and I would actually spend more time examining rather than just debating it. And I appreciate last time we got together, I went over these things, and some of the same things I'll repeat again, because I don't remember what I said, but I do know where I went, where I stretched it out in an area that I didn't need to go out into. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 says this, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." So, in verse 21 and 22, first of all, just I need to point out again, verses 20 and 21, he's speaking to the Pharisees. When you get to verses 22, and actually all the way down through the rest of the chapter here, he's going to be speaking to his disciples. And it's interesting that when you read it, he makes the statement that the last part of verse 20, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Then when he turns and talks to his disciples, he says in verse 24, as lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth even to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So it doesn't come with observation, but as lightning shineth one part of so you realize when you read that you ought to stop and think, well, wait, there's something wrong with what I'm catching here. If it's not by observation, how could it be like lightning shining that no one can miss? If it goes one part of heaven to the other part of heaven, everyone's going to see it. And so immediately you realize there's some problem with this passage. And where the debate comes in is that part in verse 20, verse 21 actually, the kingdom of God is within you, and that it doesn't come with observation, has challenged some men to think that the Bible, when it talks about the kingdom and its coming, that it's not a literal, visible, earthly kingdom that's going to be established where Jesus Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem on the earth. They say, see, that verse tells you that it's a spiritual kingdom. It's the reigning of the Holy Spirit in our heart is really how they put it. And so the kingdom is within you. It's not a physical, visible kingdom that's going to be established on the earth. And, you know, like when people state that, and by the way, I made a list, I shared it last time. When I say people, for the most part, that is taught in most churches. And I'll explain as we go on here. But that is generally called covenant theology. It's also called replacement theology. I never heard of this one, but it's called super secession. It's also called fulfillment theology. And so another term for that is preterism. So they got all these names where rather than the kingdom being a physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish on the earth, it's really a spiritual kingdom. It's something that's within man, not something that's going to be in the earth. And so it's caused a lot of debate. And for the most part, most of your Protestant as well as Catholic denominations believe it that way. It's an important passage for us to study. The one problem is that as soon as you read it, if you've read any of your Bible, if you've read any of the Old Testament at all, you realize there was a literal physical kingdom in the past, and everything prophesied in the Old Testament is about a coming kingdom on the earth. And you realize when people say it's not going to be a physical, literal kingdom, there's something wrong with that, because all the Bible is about a literal, physical, visible kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. What's the point of Jerusalem? What's the point of Israel? What's the point of taking them out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land and all the wars that took place in the Old Testament? And when you get to the end of the Old Testament, all the prophets prophesied about the return of the remnant back to the land and the fulfillment of prophecy that's literal. And so all you got to do is read your Bible and you realize there's something wrong with that. Although when you read the verses, it does say it doesn't come with observation and the kingdom of God is within you. So you really do have to look and understand the passage and think about what it's saying. And so that's what we started talking about last time and realized the importance. One of the things in visiting other churches when we were away, you realize how important it is for people to come together in fellowship. And I told you Sunday, everybody, when we went to their church, they really liked their church. And it was really wholesome. For the first church we went to, the guy really did a fantastic job on the gospel too. So I was really glad of that. The other guy was preaching more about living and not quite as good, but it was good to live for the Lord. And so the people were there. So it's real wholesome. But I realized in attending there is how much we teach the Bible here, which is most people don't get taught the Bible. And they might get challenged to live for the Lord like that second church. The first church did some teaching, but the people, well, they don't get taught right division, so they miss some things. Anyhow, when I look at a passage like this, I realize this needs to be taught. We need to understand the passage. And so, first of all, in 20 and 21, the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, we know immediately when he says the kingdom of God is within you, that it can't mean that the kingdom is not physical, and that Jesus Christ isn't going to return and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, because that's exactly what he promised to do. And what's interesting is that a lot of people who teach that it's not literal and physical and visible... They'll sit there and they'll actually refute the fact that it's literal, visible, physical kingdom, and then they'll say, let's quote the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And you think, how can you contradict yourself like this? You got to realize there's something wrong, that you're taking those two verses in the wrong understanding of what the Lord is trying to communicate to them. And so we know that it is actually a physical kingdom. But you know, there's another problem, and this is what really stood out to me from the very beginning, is that it says in verse 20, and he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And then in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Who is he talking to? The Pharisees. The kingdom of God is in the heart of the Pharisees. God is reigning in their hearts. You know immediately that when they say the kingdom of God is within you, and you look at the context of who he's talking to, you realize that's not what that passage means, because the people he's talking to, that's the last people on earth that God is working in and reigning in their hearts. So that's not what that passage is about, and you know that immediately. Now, those are the things that I've always seen and realized there's something wrong with that thinking, but that's important to see, because that's really basic when you look at it. What I said last time, too, is that this teaching that it's not a literal, visible, physical kingdom happened when the old-time scholars, what we call the church fathers, they didn't understand anything about the dispensation of God's grace. And this is why the chart's up here. And this is where I went into a tangent last time that I'm not going to go into this time, but I'm going to point out the chart. And that is, they studied the Bible without understanding anything about the interruption of God's program with the nation of Israel with the age of grace, God turning to the Gentiles, and that during this time of grace, God has postponed his dealings with Israel, but will resume it again when the prophetic program begins and when the rapture is over. They had no understanding and failed to understand who the Apostle Paul is and what the age of grace is. And as a result of that, in those early days of early Christianity, they began to say, like what Peter says, where's the promise of his coming? They didn't see the kingdom coming. And in fact, they see salvation going out to the Gentiles, and you don't see like the kingdom coming. And so they began to conclude that maybe they got it wrong, that maybe they were supposed to look at the Old Testament and realize that's all spiritual lessons, that wasn't a physical reality taught in the Old Testament, that it's a spiritual thing. And so they began to teach. And when you think about it, from their point of view, they see nothing that was promised happening because it's not happening in the age of grace. And so their conclusion is that Israel means believers, that the promised land is really heaven, that we, the believers today, are spiritual Israel. God has replaced them with us. That's why some of it's called replacement theology. And that the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit working in the hearts. And all that is because they didn't know anything about right division, the Apostle Paul, the dispensation of grace. Now, last time I taught, that's where I went and started teaching all the different things that they're overlooking, and we looked into the age of grace, but I don't want to do that. But that is how that all happened. Now, you know, you look at a passage of Scripture like verses 20 and 21, and you realize, you know, just on surface, it looks like they're saying what's right, but when you look at it closer, you realize it can't mean how they're taking it. Come back with me to Romans chapter 3. Let me show you something. And I see this all the time in teaching the Bible, that there are verses that, like if someone didn't want to believe in literal things, like for instance, if you all of a sudden say, well, all that Old Testament about Israel is really not about Israel, it's about us today, that we're Israel, and the kingdom is really not a physical kingdom, it's really the Holy Spirit reigning in our hearts. You realize what you've just done to the Bible? You just changed everything that the Bible said to match your theology because you couldn't see what the Bible really said. You didn't take the Bible literally. You didn't take God at his word. Now, they did it because they didn't understand right division, but it wasn't right just to all of a sudden start spiritualizing God's word. And the reason I say that, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul starts out, what advantage then hath the Jew? And what profit is there in circumcision? So he answers his own question. Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. Paul's dealing with the fact that God is not dealing with the Jews today, and so the verse 3 asks the question, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief, Israel failing to come to belief and receiving Jesus as their Messiah, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The faithfulness of God, the things that God said, because they didn't believe, does that mean it's not going to happen? And the answer, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. That's exactly what's going on when we talk about people saying, oh, the kingdom of God within you, it's not literal, it's not visible, it's not real, it's not going to be here on earth, it's really going to be done in heaven, it's all spiritual. That they are actually changing God's word because they didn't see it happening. And you need to let God be true and every man a liar. That means all those that don't take literally the dispensation of grace and the age of grace, yeah, they're liars. They're lying spiritually. Because there is the dispensation of grace that has interrupted the kingdom age, and that's the answer. Not that God is not faithful to his word, is not going to keep his word. God will keep his word. So that's, you know, that's important to realize. So that even if you didn't know the answer, what you don't do is go back and make God a liar. You just believe what God said, even if you can't explain things. But there is explanations. So anyhow, I want to point that out. That's where the early church fathers went to and all. So back to Luke 17. Now it starts out in verse 20 where you realize who the Lord is dealing with. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them. Now, can you imagine the Pharisees demanding Jesus Christ to tell them when the kingdom of God is going to come? So you realize they're not approaching God out of faith, asking, you know, when is the kingdom coming? They're not doing anything out of faith at all. They're commanding proof. They want him to prove that the kingdom of God is going to come. And because they did not believe, nor did they see him overthrowing. See, when they asked, when they said that question, when the kingdom of God should come, they're looking for Jesus Christ to be a warrior. He is going to be the king, and he's going to gather together an army. He's going to overthrow Rome, and then he's going to establish the kingdom here on earth. They don't see any of that happening in his first coming. That's why they're demanding, when is it going to come? They don't see it. Well, they're not asking in faith. That's the first problem. But that's what they expected to see, and because their expectation, they're not seeing their expectation play out, then they don't believe who he is. They have no faith in who he is and about that kingdom coming. So the Lord answered them. It says, when the kingdom should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The idea of observation is to be able to look and see it coming. See, that's they didn't see it. And he said, it doesn't come with observation, meaning it doesn't come by inspecting, looking for visible evidence. By faith, they needed to realize who he is and that the kingdom of God is going to come. But they're looking for that. They want to see the evidence and the evidence that they want to see rather than the evidence God gave them. The kingdom of God will come, but it will come for those who believe and are looking for it to come. Look at verse chapter 27 and look at verse 26. Did I say 27? 17. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, so it's going to be the same way when the Son of Man comes back. Does he come with observation? Did those people in Noah's day observe the fact that judgment was about to fall? No, they couldn't see it coming. Noah's preaching it, but they're not believing Noah. They're seeing the ark and him talk about what God has done. But they're not believing that the flood is going to come. And so you can see there when he says, not by observation, how it is in their day. They're looking and they want to see Jesus Christ actually establishing that kingdom right before their eyes, but it doesn't come with that observation. Now, it's going to come in a different way, and that's when you get to the Lord dealing with his disciples. He's going to explain how it's going to come. But to those unbelievers, he said it doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come with the means of inspection. The word observation actually means the ability to notice. And that's something the Pharisees did not have the ability to do. Look at Matthew, hold your place, of course, Matthew chapter 15. Observation is the ability to notice. And there's a lot of things they're not noticing. And there's a reason they're not noticing it. In Matthew 15 and verse 12, it says, we don't need to go what was just said. It says, then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, it doesn't come with observation when you don't have the eyes of faith to see. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. So they can be talking to Jesus Christ, the King, and they can't see who he is. They're actually spiritually blinded to the things that God has said and the things that Jesus Christ is doing, and so they don't have the ability to notice specific details. I read a thing about when it says come by observation. They say a doctor, when he's trying to examine someone and really can't narrow down what's wrong with this person, he puts them in the hospital for observation so they can observe them over time to distinguish exactly what the problem is and then deal with the problem. So that's what we're talking about, is observing. They have been observing Jesus Christ all through his ministry, but they haven't seen Jesus Christ. They don't realize who they're looking at. They don't even realize what he's doing. So they're actually blind leaders of the blind, and they're not being able to see what the Lord is accomplishing. Now, what they should have been seeing, like a believer should see, is the things that Jesus Christ is doing. Look back, go back to Luke and go back to chapter 8, verse 1. The Pharisees wanted to see before believing. But if they would have just believed the scriptures, they would have saw. And you see that here. Luke 8, 1, it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now, how in the world did he show the glad tidings of the kingdom of God? Well, look over in chapter 7, verse 22. John the Baptist is saying, are you the one we're looking for? And here's what Jesus told them to go tell John. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Well, all those things Jesus did shows the kingdom of God, and that he's the one who's going to establish the kingdom, and in his kingdom, this is what it's going to be like. All those things are going to be taken care of in his kingdom. So the Pharisees, he's showing the kingdom of God, they can't see it. They're blind. And so they're, when he says it doesn't come by observation, the observation takes faith first, and then you can actually, he gave them the evidence, and all those things are set things in the Old Testament that were said first to prove that he is the king of the kingdom. And so you realize what he means by that statement. It doesn't come by observation. Then the Lord continues. Interesting in verse 21 of back to Luke 17. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now I want you to notice, he's going to say the exact same thing to the 12 disciples. To the disciples, who are all the disciples that are with him. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and shall not see it. Meaning he's going to go away, and they're going to wish he was there to see him again, but he's going to be gone. And while he's gone, verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. So the same thing that he said to the Pharisees, he said to his disciples. Now I want to deal with the disciples first so you get an idea of what he's talking about. Because if you realize in verse 22, he's going to go away. And while he's away, they're going to make those statements about see here or see here there. Hold your place, come to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And when you go through this, I always tell people that Matthew 24 is like a mini, it's one chapter that covers the whole book of Revelation. It's a mini book of Revelation. They're asking about his coming, the end of the world, and he gives them some things in verse 8. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. When you get to verse 15, it says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. So when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the idol set up in the temple where Satan is going to declare himself to be God, then get out of Jerusalem because destruction is going to come. So he's giving them those details about what's going to take place. He's going to be gone, and there's some beginning of sorrows. Then you're going to go into the tribulation, and at that point, you're in the middle of the tribulation. And then in verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be." Picking up in verse 23. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo here, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." So he's preparing them. That second half of the tribulation, people are going to be saying, Christ is here, Christ is there. He said, don't go after him. Two reasons. One is those are false Christs, because when he comes, it's going to be obvious. Lightning is going to cover the sky, and they're going to know, oh, here's Christ. They're not going to say, I got to go out in the wilderness to find him. What would be the purpose of someone saying, go here or go there, to the believing remnant in Israel? It's to kill them, to find out who's a believer in Jesus Christ, who's looking for Christ to return, and then you can destroy them. So you have this, they're not only false Christs that are drawing people away, but it's also a way to draw out the believers, because they're going to be persecuted in that tribulation time. So he's telling the 12 apostles, when they say to you, go here, go there, don't do that. So go back to Luke 12:17 again, and verse 21, where now he's saying it to the Pharisees. But the difference here is he just got done saying, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, when he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, they're looking for the kingdom of God. They don't see it coming. And if someone says, oh, look here, oh, look there, he says, don't look, don't be fooled with that. Why? Because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, when he says the kingdom of God is within you, he's not saying he's in your heart, that the Holy Spirit is reigning in your heart. What he's saying is, don't look here, don't look there, look right in front of you. He is the king of the kingdom. They're looking other places when they ought to be looking at who's standing in front of them and talking to them. He is in their midst. And that's what the meaning of that passage is. By the way, I say that not in the sense that the Greek word means that. The context means that. He's standing. I want to show you the context just in different ways. Come over to Luke chapter 7. The king himself is standing in front of them, and he said, don't be looking around. The kingdom of God is within you, in your midst, right in front of you. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. When Jesus Christ was doing miracles, people were catching on, and they were saying two things, that a great prophet is risen up among us. He's right there with us. And that, like, in the midst of them. And that God has visited them. Well, he was God visiting them. And so they were catching on who Jesus Christ is and that he was among them. And so the Pharisees aren't realizing who they're standing and talking to. Come over to chapter 11 of Luke. It says in verse 20, and this is where, you know, they're accusing him of being Beelzebub and so forth. But his answer to them, it says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, he's not saying the kingdom of God is in you, but I'm the king, I'm here among you, and if I can do this, if I could do this by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom is here because the king is here. And so when he said the kingdom of God is within you, he means right in front of you, right in your midst, and you can't even see it. because he is the king of the kingdom. And that's what he's arguing even in this passage of Scripture. In verse 15, it says, "But some of them said, 'He casts out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of devils.'" Now, I won't take you back there, but in Matthew chapter 12, that's verse 24. But you know what verse 23 says in Matthew chapter 24? No, chapter 12, verse 23. It says, he just healed someone, and the people said, "Is not this the son of David? Is this not the great king?" That's what they're saying. He's right there in front of them. And in order to get the Pharisees to turn, get the people to turn away from Christ, the Pharisee says, "Oh, he's doing this by Beelzebub." And he says, "If I'm doing it by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you." So you realize that he's associating himself as the king, and they should recognize him being the king, and he's the one that's going to bring that kingdom in. He's standing right in front of them. Look at one more. Look at Luke chapter 9. This is kind of obvious here. In verse 26, where the Lord says, "For whosoever shall be..." Oh, this is not where... No, it is. Okay. "Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels." So don't be ashamed of Christ. He's going to come back in glory. Right now, his glory is disguised. So verse 27, "But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." So they're going to see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain and prayed. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And so what they're seeing is him coming in glory, like it says in verse 26. And when he comes in glory, he's coming to set up his kingdom. And here the king in his glory is the kingdom of God. Now, all those things, the Pharisees, they're blind. It cometh not with observation, because they have no faith. They can't see it. But the apostles got to see him coming in glory. And his coming in glory is the kingdom, because he is the king of the kingdom. So that's what he's expressing in those verses. The kingdom of God is within you, is right in your midst, standing right in front of you, and you can't even see it. You can't see the kingdom. You don't see anything that this king is doing, showing you the kingdom of God right in front of you, but you're blind, Pharisees, leaders of the blind. So then the Lord turns to the disciples. So we got verse 20 and 21. And then he said to his disciples, "The days come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, 'See here or there.' Go not after them, nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." And when he comes, there's going to be no question about Jesus Christ coming. Another verse of Scripture says, every eye will see him. I mean, there's no question, like, don't go look for him. He's just going to lay up the sky and come back, and that's his glorious second coming. And when he comes back in that glory, they're going to see him. So what you're learning in this passage of Scripture here, actually all the way to the end of the chapter, is when he speaks to the disciples, he's going to speak to them concerning his leaving. Remember verse 22, he's going to go away. They're going to desire to see his day. And then what they can expect while he's away. And that's why they're going to say, some going to tell you, look here, look there, but he's going to come back. So he's also going to teach them about his obvious return. And then also what happens before he goes away. Look at verse 25. So he told them, verse 22, he's going away. And then what's going to happen while he's away is verse 23 and 24. 24 is him coming back. But before he goes away, verse 25 says, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." So before he goes away, he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And he begins to prepare his disciples about what's going to happen before he dies. In verse 22, when it says they desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, I've taught you before and don't need to go back over it, But that's a title that Daniel uses to speak about Jesus Christ coming in the kingdom. The Son of Man is his title of his rightful reign over the earth. And so just using that phrase talks about the kingdom coming, and it will come upon his return. But he first has to go to Jerusalem and die. And he's just now beginning to tell him about those things. Look over in chapter 18. Get a little ahead of ourselves here. It says, and you'll see why I'm going to point this out. In verse 31, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So he's now telling them, before I leave, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. Verse 34, it's real important. They understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Even after he said it, they don't get it. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. So they're not looking for him to die, although he's going to now spend some time preparing them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. That's what our study has been pointing out. And now he's telling them, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And that's why they're going to desire to see his days. Come over one more. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Here he's coming real close to Jerusalem. "And as they heard these sayings, he added and spake unto them a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Now, they don't understand he's got to die first. So that's the first thing that we're realizing at this point. But the second thing is, did they think there was a literal, visible, physical kingdom coming to this earth? That it was going to appear? That there was going to be an observation of it? It's not going to come by, it's just going to come suddenly when the Lord comes. And every eye will see him when he comes. But it will, they were thinking it's going to immediately appear. The Lord is not going to tell them, no, it's not going to appear. He's just going to teach them it's not going to immediately appear, because he's going to go away, and then he's going to come back, and then it'll appear. But all that teaching that comes out of where people grab verse chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, and say the kingdom is not real, and everything you've been teaching about the Old Testament is not true, that it's really just spiritual, and it is a result of not understanding right division, that God has postponed his dealings with Israel, but will pick it up again when the age of grace is over. So we'll stop there for the day and continue with what the Lord's going to teach his disciples concerning his second coming, because there's other things to look at and to consider as he's going to give them some more information. But that's an important passage of Scripture to get an understanding of. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that not only did someone give us the gospel, someone pointed out to us how to rightly divide the word of truth, but Lord, in all of that, we realize we can take you at your word. We can read your Bible and believe what you said. What you said to Israel, what you promised to Israel is true and actual and factual. What you said concerning us is true, it's actual, it's factual. We can just take you at your word, believe the Bible, but know how to rightly divide the word of truth. We thank you for that truth. And we thank you that we can always let you be true and every man a liar. And so we thank you for our study today and pray that that gets across to other people who have been deceived by people twisting the words of Scripture and making things sound like they're, well, like God is not, like you're not going to keep your word literally what you promised to the nation of Israel. Thank you for our time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.